Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Central Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It is a real blessing to be able to be here today to worship God with our Christian family. And don't we have a wonderful Christian family here at West Huntsville? So very special time in the history of this church. I am convinced that maybe 20, 30, 40 years from now, we will look back and we will remember these days as some of the best days at West Huntsville. I want to continue to remember Glenn and Cindy as they're on vacation traveling this week, that they come back very safe. I love my co-worker, Brother Glenn, and I always wish him the best. And I know that he feels the way I do, and that is very honored to be able to work and serve this church. Our church family continues to grow. Perhaps you've seen little Jayla Miller walking through the halls of the church. She's got a big smile on her face. She's a little taller. She walks taller anyway. And you know why that is? Karwoski, do you have any clue as to why that is? Well, certainly you do. And that's because she is going to be a big sister. And so we are so very happy for Karwoski and Brisette Miller and little Jayla. And we pray for God's richest blessing on this exciting time in your family's life. James chapter 1, we'll begin there in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. A very thrilling part of American history is the story of the Pony Express. Though the Express lasted for only a mere 19 months, it took mail from St. Joseph to Missouri to Sacramento, California. There was a distance of about 1,966 miles. It took some 10 days. And there were 190 stations that supplied 40 riders. Those station keepers kept 400 to 500 horses in tip-top shape, ready to go. But to conserve weight, clothing was light. The saddles were small and they were thin. The riders carried only the barest of necessities, along with a maximum of 20 pounds of mail. Letters had to be written on very thin paper. Postage was $5 an ounce. The riders carried two revolvers, a knife, and a full-size Bible. You say, what? A full-size Bible? In the midst of all of those meticulous weight restrictions? Are you kidding me? But I tell you, in the days of the Pony Express, it didn't even raise an eyebrow. You know why? It is because the Bible was considered to be standard equipment. Is it not the greatest of ironies that today the Bible is not considered standard equipment even in some churches? My brothers and sisters, the Word of God must be central to the life of every Christian. It is no mistake that the Apostle Paul called the Scripture the words of life. That one must do more than just carry it around to get its benefits into their lives. That the principles and the precepts of the Bible must be learned and incorporated into your life and into mine. And to every Christian throughout all generations, it is a great challenge for the Bible student. There was a New England school teacher who gave a pop quiz about the Bible to college-bound high school seniors at Newton High School in Massachusetts, one of the premier high schools in all of the country. It took place in a literature class. Well, among the most unusual answers that were given from the students, secular high school. One student thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Another student said that Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. It was close. Another thought that the gospel was written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Some students thought that Eve was created from an apple, that Jesus was baptized by Moses. But the ignorance prize went to a young man who was in the top 5% of his class. The teacher asked this question: what was Golgotha? What was Golgotha? His answer: Golgotha was the name of the giant that slew the apostle David. That is sad. It's sickening, isn't it? That is Bible ignorance. Yet I tell you that last year over 500 million Bibles were printed in 1,800 languages. I ask you today, do you have a copy of the Scriptures? The better question would be, is how many copies of the Scriptures do you have? Most of you have more than one translation. But the question is not, do we have Bibles? The question is, does the Bible have us? James is writing in James chapter 1. To the Christians that are scattered throughout the provinces of Rome. And he writes to the beginning of the chapter about those trials that befall us. Much what Carrie was reading from 1 Peter just a moment ago. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Joy when you fall into various trials. And the second part of the chapter, he talks about those temptations that dwell up within us, that come for our desires. And he gives us a warning to take care of those temptations, lest they turn into sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death in verse 13 through verse 15. But he says something very interesting in verse 12. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And then verse 25 of this same text, James says, look, if we will come to the Word with the right attitude, with the right motivation, that we will be blessed in what we do. I want to stop right there and say that God loves to bless His children. And Matthew chapter 7 says He gives good gifts to His children. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be filled with joy. And He tells us that we can be blessed if we will listen to Him and follow His instructions. The problem is the things that God tells us to do sometimes, so that we can be blessed people. Sometimes we don't agree with Him initially, but after we have been on planet Earth long enough, we will concede that, yes, God is right. I mean, you can take a detour if you want, but the quickest way to blessing is to listen to what God tells us to do and then do it. My friends, this particular passage is one of the most important sections of the Word of God because it tells us how we can make the Word of God work in our lives. You see, the truth is that most of us have listened to sermons all of our lives. Some of you went to Christian schools. Some of you went to Christian colleges. Most of you go to these lectureships, such as Fried Hartman. But if we are very honest, we know that there is too large of a gap between what we know and what we do. What we believe and hear, and how we really behave. And my friend, the Church of Christ in the 21st century need to take a strong look at how we approach the Bible so that we can get the most from God's Word in our lives. And so today I want to take you through some steps that I pray will be practical enough that will encourage your heart. And that you can leave today, and as time turns Sunday into Monday, as you go to work, you can go to work prepared to use the Word of God more effectively in your life. So James says, look, he says there are several things that he talks about here about the approach to the Word of God. He mentions several steps. And the first step is preparation. Approaching the Word of God, the first step is preparation. And he gives us four things he tells us about being prepared. Now, these are instructions that James gives us to prepare our hearts for hearing the Word of God. He said, my beloved brethren, he says, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And so let's take those one at a time. How do we really get prepared so that we can make the Word of God work most effectively in our lives? Number one, this morning, the number one thing that we need to do to get prepared as we come and approach the Word of God is listen. Develop your appetite. He says, be swift to hear. Now, this is really important, especially in James' day, because they didn't have the New Testament canon put together like we do today. It wasn't finished. And so Christians learned primarily not from reading so much as they did from listening. They had to be good listeners. They had to develop the appetite for the Word of God so that they wouldn't miss very much. And what hurts us today is we have not learned to develop our appetite for the Word of God. I remember hearing about a U.S. Army officer who was involved in giving instruction to our troops. And he said that the time of his training and instruction to the troops, he learned a great deal. He said in the years of 1958 to 1960, he said that the attitude of the troops was so lax. He said as an instructor, he had difficulty keeping the people awake in class. He said, however, he said from the years 1965 to 1967, he said those men in those class, he said they were hearing the same instruction, the same instructor. He said, but they were alert. They took copious notes. They asked questions. They were motivated. They didn't want to miss a thing. He said the difference in the two classes, the latter class, was only 6 weeks away from being deployed to Vietnam. You see, they knew that they were going to face the enemy. They knew that this instruction was critical to their survival. Could it be that in the 21st century, in the Church of Christ, that some are not swift to hear. Some are not motivated to hear the Word of God. Some are not good listeners. Some do not even believe the Bible is all of that relevant. And I want you to listen to me carefully. We have grown up in such a sheltered world that we do not face the pressures to be who we really are as Christians. But you know what? Some of you work in very secular places. Each and every day you have to go to work and you have to hear all kinds of anti-Christian garbage. And every day you go to work and you go and you try to make an impact with the influence of your life. And when you come back to the Word of God, you come back motivated because you understand that this is spiritual life and death battle. You see, that is the difference. We must understand that this is just not information, but how do we survive in this ungodly world in which we live? I don't know if you do this, but we need to pray for circumstances that will make us swift to hear the Word of God. Jesus would often say, after teaching on some subject or some sermon, He would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you know that those are Jesus' words alone? That no mortal man in the Bible uttered those words save Jesus Christ. And He said those from the authority of Almighty God. He said those words 7 times when He was on earth, 8 times from heaven in the book of Revelation. What a good advice for us as we approach the Word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a great lesson that Samuel learned from his guardian and aged priest Eli. One night, God called Samuel. Samuel went to Eli's side. He said, "Eli, did you call me?" He said, "No, I didn't call you. Go lay back down." That happened 3 more times. And finally, it dawned on Eli that God was calling Samuel. And he told him. He said, if this happens again, you know, and if God calls you, this is the way you to answer. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Good advice for us today. So if we approach the Word of God, we must have ears that are swift to hear. But secondly, establish your aptitude. Establish your aptitude. He says that we need to be slow to speak. Peter learned this on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. I mean, there, Peter, James, and John was there, and the Lord was there, and the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. And there appeared from glory Moses and Elijah. And what did Peter do? Peter was nervous. He was afraid, and he did what he always did when he didn't know what to do. He began talking, and he began to babble utter nonsense, talking about building these booths or these tabernacles for each of them. But if you go and look at Luke's account in chapter 9, what you will discover that the Bible says that Moses and Elijah was talking to Jesus about the upcoming death that would take place at Calvary. You see, Peter might have learned something had he been swift to hear and slow to speak. But he was swift to speak and slow to hear. He should have responded in respectful silence and attention. But you had better believe that he stopped when the words came from heaven by Almighty God. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." The one thing that aggravated old Job about his friends was the eagerness that they had to tear into him of their various views as to why All these things had befallen him. Why he was experiencing so much dread. And so far, he seems to be the one who is the most cutting and scathing critic of Job. And Job had had it up to here. And so he basically says in chapter 13, verse 5, he said, if you would just keep your mouth shut, somebody might make a mistake and think that you were wise. His friends were swift to talk, and later they were rebuked by God. And then there was God calling Moses to lead his children of Israel. And he offered up all these excuses. He said, I can't speak. But yet in the end, 40 years later, it was him speaking too much that locked him out of the land of Canaan. Our Lord Jesus, he might have spoken to Pilate while on trial. He could have talked to Pilate about his kingdom, where there were servants, a flaming fire. He could have talked to him about the legions upon legions of mighty angels standing with their swords drawn in an unseen world. He could have talked to Pilate about this magnificent throne, high, lifted up above all of the millions and billions of galaxy of the universe. He could have talked to Pilate, answering Pilate's cynical question, well, what is truth? He could have had a very long exposition about all of the follies of the philosophers of Rome and Greece. But he did not. In fact, he said little or nothing. He didn't have anything to say, did he? That's the reason that Jesus didn't talk. He had nothing to say. I mean, as Jesus saw it, Pilate knew he was innocent, for he said so three times. He knew the maliciousness of the crowd. The Bible says that Pilate knew that the Jews had handed Jesus over out of envy. Jesus understood that Pilate knew the difference between right and wrong. And so he said nothing. And Pilate had never met a prisoner before who defended himself in such brilliance by saying nothing. What a great example our Lord is and what it means to be slow to speak. Sitting before God's Word. Not saying, well, I think it ought to be this way. Well, you know, if it were me, listening and learning at the feet of Almighty God. And next he says that we ought to be slow to wrath. Watch your attitude. Be slow to wrath. Now the word and the term that James uses here does not mean so much an explosion as you might think, but an ongoing bitterness, an ongoing dislike. James says, look, it does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we are going to benefit from God's holy word, we must have the right attitude, the right spirit to be calm. If you came to worship service this morning and on the way here in the car you had a family war, I mean, chances are you didn't come here today prepared to worship. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, it is a fool that gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 32:16 says, a patient man better than a warrior, and one who controls his temper better than he who takes a city. You see, the spirit of wrath is the enemy of reason, of listening and learning from God's holy word. And then he says, fourthly, that we must eradicate sinful action in our lives. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Do you know why some people cannot learn from the Word of God? It is because they are so mixed up with the world that they can't hear it. It's interesting that the word filthiness that James used here, and I don't want to gross you out or give you the willies this morning, but it's the word for earwax. Did you know that? Earwax. Some people cannot hear the Word of God because they are so involved with the philosophies and practices of the world. It's like they have earplugs in their ears and they can't hear anything that the Word of God is saying. So if we come to the Word of God, listen, we must be prepared. Do you really want to learn? Do you really have a hunger for the Word of God? In any class, motivation to learn is half the battle. We must be prepared. Number two, first is preparation. Number two, examination. Examining the mirror of God's Word. Look back in our text and let's read again verse 21 through verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be a doer of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James says that the Bible is like a mirror. And when we come to the mirror of God's Word, that we must come with examining hearts and obedient hearts to do what it says. Girls, you know what it's like to look into the mirror. To get ready, right? I mean, it is not a glance, believe me. I mean, you have seen, have you ever observed this? It is intense. It is to look in that mirror to see what you see and to make sure you see everything is there. You don't want to miss anything, right? Well, James says that when we come to the Word of God, we ought to examine. We ought to look intently into the perfect law of liberty. Have you ever seen yourself in the Bible? That's difficult to do sometimes. Have you ever been reading along in the Bible and all of a sudden you've come to a place where you said, you know what? Am I involved in that? Is that my attitude? Have I been doing that? Yuck, that is ugly. Ah, their examination of the Word of God. And we come to the Word of God, we must have a spirit of examination. I mean, look, we may have a chart or a plan that we want to read the Bible through in a year, and that's great. But if what we do is we get up in the morning and we try to fly through those pages so that we can check that off on our checklist, and there's no examination, the Bible is like a mirror that shows us who we really are on the inside. And at times we should read the Word of God and it encourages us because we see those things that we're doing right and those places where we're faithful. But there's also those places where we see that we have a weakness and flaws. And there ought to be changes, just like looking in the mirror. You know, if you looked in the mirror before you came to worship this morning, some of you looked in the mirror when you're in the bathroom and worship. Some of you have little pocket mirrors and you looked in it. If there was something out of place, what did you do? You fixed it. You fixed it. And that is the idea. Read the Word of God like a woman looks into the mirror. See everything that is there. Someone has written at the one time that a person reads something for all that they're worth. It's when they are in love and they're reading a love letter. They say this is how it works. They read every word. Three different ways. They read between the lines and they read in the margins. They read the whole in terms of the parts and they read each part in terms of the whole. They grow sensitive to the context. I wonder what she meant by not saying that. They read insinuations and implications. They perceive the color of the words, the order of the phrases, and the weight of every sentence. They may even take the punctuation into account. Now that is a way that a child of God should examine the Word of God, like a love letter. Because it is. It is a love letter straight from the heart of God. So, we know now how to prepare to come to the Word of God. We know that we need to be quick to hear what God has to say. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Get rid of the sin that is in our life. Examining the Word of God. But you say, Paul, how do it when I'm reading the Bible and I'm examining to see everything that God intends me to see? How do I become a doer? How do I look into that perfect law of liberty? I don't want to be this person who deceives myself and just a hearer only. How do I become a doer? Well, I've got 8 action questions that you might want to write down. You can write these down in the front of your Bible, in the inside cover. Or you might write them on a sheet of paper. And every time you study the Word of God, you can have these 8 questions. And then you can write out beside what you've learned that day to spur you on to be a doer, a person of action. I have written these down. And they should be on the screen behind me. So when you read a passage and you're reading the Word of God, you might say, is there any sin that I need to confess from what I have just read? Secondly, is there a promise here that God wants me to have that I can take with me today? Are there attitudes about my life that need to be changed? Is there a commandment here that I need to obey? Are there any examples here that I should follow? Is there any error that I need to avoid that God is telling me, watch out, Paul, here's a warning. Is there any truth here that I need to believe? And is there something here that I need to thank God for? You see, all of those questions move us from being hearers to doers. And if we are doers, God says you will be blessed in what you do. You will be a blessing to other people. Isn't that what you want? I don't want to just take in the Word of God and listen to sermons and come into work just so I can take it in myself and not do anything with it. At the very southern end of the Jordan Valley, there was a large body of water, some 300 square miles. It is the lowest terrain on planet Earth, some 1,290 feet below sea level. The water is 33% salt, about 5 or 6 times more than that of ocean water. Not only there, but it is filled with intense concentrations of magnesium bromide, which renders it void of all organic life. Fish do not swim there. Birds do not fly there. Mammals cannot drink its water and live there. It is rightly named the Dead Sea. But how can that be? How could it be? I mean, there's the Jordan River. The life-giving waters of the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea at a rate of 6 million tons a day. And it evaporates as quickly as it goes in. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Take your hymn books and turn to page number 556. It was not till I was at Maston Lake the other night when we were having our singing, someone led this song. And I don't ever remember singing this before. But I thought of this verse.
And I thought, this is what it's about. And the title of the song is, There is a Sea. There is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills and streams that spring from the wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what is thus receives, it gives with glad, unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide flows on to lower land. There is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, but all its store it keeps, nor gives to shore, nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream, now turned to brine, lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name doth e'er proclaim, that sea is waste and dead. And that last verse is a question to all of us. Which are we going to be? Are you going to be like the Jordan River, taking in nutrients from the Word of God and giving them out, passing them on, growing wiser, more pleasing to God, more blessed in what you do? Or like that old Dead Sea that takes in day after day and gives nothing out? Let us be doers of the Word. Let us prepare our hearts to come to the Word of God and resolve today that as long as the Lord gives us days upon this earth, we are going to be doers of the Word. Perhaps today that you are subject to the Lord's invitation. Perhaps it is that the Word of God has touched your heart this morning. Maybe you say, Paul, you know what? For a long time, I've kind of been like the Dead Sea. Matter of fact, I've had a coldness toward the Word of God. I don't study. I don't read it like I should. Well, you may not need to come up here this morning. You need to go home. You need to go kneel beside your bed and you say, Lord, I want to change. I want to change. Will you forgive me? Will you help me? Perhaps it is today that you are not a Christian. You can't be nursed. You can't be giving nourishment because you're not a Christian. Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Will you humbly come today and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, to rise to walk in the new life? Will you come as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.